John chapter 4. We're going to be in John chapter 4 for a few weeks now. And this morning I just want to read certain sections of the chapter. John chapter 4 and verse 5. Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up, or a spring of water welling up, would be a better translation, a spring of water welling up unto everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that you would bless us with an opening of your word by your Holy Spirit that would illumine each and every heart and would cause us to be confronted with the possibility of taking a drink of living water this morning, whereby we will never thirst again. We just ask you for any who are thirsting and any who are searching and any who are bewildered and confused this morning, and in a special way, this might be the day that they might stoop and drink of that living water of life. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Now as we come to chapter 4, we have an interesting and instructive meeting of Jesus with a woman of questionable character. Now we're going to bring four messages from this encounter, and they key on four different subjects. The subjects are the way of salvation, the way of witness, the way of worship, and the way of missions. So from this same encounter of Jesus with this woman, we find four different subjects that are introduced to us, which will be the basis of our four messages this morning and along through succeeding Sundays. Today, of course, we're going to think about the way of salvation, living water, and we learn of the conversion of this needy but open woman. Just two things I want to impress on you to take it home with you. Number one, the sinner. And number two, the Savior. There's a tremendous contrast between the woman of John chapter 4 and the man of John chapter 3. First of all, one indeed was a man, Nicodemus. The other, the woman here of Samaria. Nicodemus is named. His name will always be remembered. The man to whom Jesus spoke those words, "You must be born again." The woman is unnamed. We will not know her by name until we get to heaven and meet her face to face. Nicodemus was a Jew, a very orthodox, nationalistically oriented Jew. The woman was a Samaritan, that is, a half-Jew, half-Gentile. Nicodemus was of the orthodox Jewish religion. He was a Pharisee, the orthodox conservative party of the Jewish religion. The woman of Samaria was of an apostate religion, that which had been fashioned after the Jewish religion, but was indeed apostate from it. And so there are these interesting contrasts, in addition to the fact that Nicodemus was a moral, upright man, the woman, an immoral and outcast of society. Although we have these contrasts, we have an interesting comparison. Both of them were sinners. The religious man, the irreligious woman. The moral man, the immoral woman. The orthodox man, the unorthodox woman. The Jewish man, the Samaritan woman. They both alike were sinners. And secondly, they both alike were confused. Nicodemus was asking questions, how can this be? How can it possibly happen? I don't understand it. And the woman was asking the same kind of questions. How is it that you are even talking to me? How is it that you can supply this living water? From where are you going to get it? I thought this, and you say that. And so both of them alike were confused. You know what? I think the two of them suggest to us the whole of society at any moment of time. And I think they suggest to us exactly what we have today. People that are morally upright, that are trying to live by the golden rule, that are seeking to keep the Ten Commandments. And on the other hand, people that couldn't care less. People that are just living any way they please. Living for themselves. And the devil take the hindermost. Moral and immoral people. And religious and irreligious people. But from one spectrum, one end of the spectrum to the other end of the spectrum, and all in between, we find the things that are alike are significant. All are sinners in need of the same Savior, and all are confused in one way or another as to how to become a child of God. So with that in our mind, let's go into this particular chapter now and just see what God has for us. The sinner, the woman. Three things about her. Number one, she was thirsty. Number two, she was religious. And number three, she was ignorant. She was thirsty. She, of course, was thirsty for water to meet the needs of her physical body. And Jesus, who was human as well as divine, was also thirsty. We notice in verse 7, he begins the conversation by saying, "Give me to drink." So her physical thirst, of course, was not anything unusual. But I think her physical thirst and her emphasis upon it and her inability to be detached from it to something else indicate that her physical thirst was indicative of her heart's thirst for temporal and earthly things. Things that would satisfy her bodily human needs merely. The Lord had great difficulty in turning her from the temporal and from the physical and from the human to the eternal, to the spiritual realities. So her physical thirst, I think, was indicative, as I say, of a whole mindset and a whole life set. trying to find reality, trying to find fulfillment, trying to find satisfaction merely in meeting the external needs of her physical person and ignoring the needs of her soul and spirit. But not only was she physically thirsty here, but she was socially thirsty, I think the narrative suggests to us. Because you will notice, again a contrast, that whereas Nicodemus came to Jesus by night to protect his reputation, this woman came to Jesus in the broadest daylight at noontime because she had no reputation. As a matter of fact, she came to the well at a time when the other women did not usually come to the well to get their water. In the middle of the day, it was hot, of course, and it was not a good time to do any difficult and hard work. I remember when we were in Palestine just a couple of years ago, being at this very well. And whereas the particular well that we are speaking of this morning is now confined as a place for tourists to visit, not more than 300 yards from where Sychar's well, Jacob's well, is, and where we drank of the water of that well, not 300 yards distant, was another springing well. And modern women of Samaria today were there getting water from that well. And I took some pictures and we noticed how difficult it was for them to fill up these big jugs and then to get help to put them up on their head and carry them away. It was hard work and not something that one would wish to do in the middle of the day in the heat of the day. But she came at that time. It was inconvenient because she did not have any social acceptance within the community of that day. And so she was socially thirsty. She was hoping and seeking and reaching out that she might have social acceptance, which she did not have at this particular point in time. But thirdly, I suggest that she was psychologically thirsty. I suggest that because we notice down in verse 18 that she had had five husbands and that now she was living with another man who was not her husband. The deepest needs of her psychological person had not been met, and she was obviously a woman who had not been satisfied in her deep emotional needs. And so she was reaching out, seeking to find satisfaction for those needs, and those needs had not yet been met. I noticed a hymn in our hymnal. I'd just like to read a few verses from that hymn. All of my life I had panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah! I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Thus His blood, through His blood, I now am saved. And so she was a thirsting person, physically, socially, psychologically, indicating the whole position that the woman was in as a person who was unsatisfied, seeking somehow for satisfaction for her innermost needs. Now, along with her thirst, we find that she was a religious person. Notice in verses 19 and 20. The woman says unto Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I just want to take those words, I perceive. Notice verse 20. She says in verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Just those words, our fathers. And then again in verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Just those words, this mountain. I perceive our fathers and this mountain. You know what they suggest to me? They suggest, first of all, human wisdom in respect to her religious orientation. As she looked at the Lord Jesus, she said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And the whole of her religious orientation, I think, is caught up in those two words. I perceive. I think. My thought is. My philosophy is. I was interested to notice in the paper just recently an article, and I excerpt from it and quote from it at this time. Can children develop their own theology, their own way of religion? Yes, they can. The object of our program, says this person, is not to impose beliefs, but to help small children develop their own beliefs by discovering the quality of goodness within them. We really have enormous faith in the universality of human goodness and see no duality between the religious and the secular. Unlike most other faiths, the Bible is not emphasized in the children's class, nor are Bible stories even told. The Bible is used in with the study of other cultures as another of many other traditions. And so we have the same concept and idea today in our world of individuals deriving their own concepts about God, developing their own theology, ignoring the revealed word, the revealed will of God through the Word of God. Christianity, as we say, is a revealed religion. God has communicated to us. We're not truly Christian if we are ignoring this and seeking to develop from within ourselves or from about ourselves concepts of religious orientation. I perceive. And then secondly, our fathers suggest to me human tradition. She looks back at the whole line of the nation, and she refers religiously to our fathers. What was the history of the Samaritans? Well, the Samaritan race was a result of the first captivity of the nation of Israel, that is, of the northern kingdom. And as they took away the bulk of the people of the northern tribes to other countries to intersperse them with heathen people, a few of the Samaritans were left in the land. Then the conquerors, the Assyrians, brought in other nations to intermarry with them. And so we have a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile nation result from this intermarriage, which is the people which we now know as the Samaritans. The record of this is given to us in 2 Kings chapter 17. She looks back to this heritage, however good or bad it may be. It was important to her, and she says, this is what our fathers taught. This is what was passed on down to us. And so she was oriented religiously to human tradition, our fathers. But then again, you'll notice in verse 20, as I've already suggested, she speaks about a particular place of worship and the particular form of worship which took place there. She speaks about this mountain. If I perceive, suggest to me human wisdom, our fathers suggest human tradition, this mountain suggests to me human religion. Because as this nation developed, they sought to develop a religion which was similar to their original God-given religion, the Jewish religion, but on the other hand, it was intermingled with the pagan religions which they had come into contact with through this intermarriage. So that, as we read the scripture, we find that at one time, their religion resulted in the worship of Jehovah with seven pagan gods simultaneously at the same time. And they then had an intermingling of the original revelation of God with the pagan religions of that day. When the southern kingdom was carried away into captivity, there was a restoration, if you remember, in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra. And at about 450 B.C., the Samaritan people, which were just to the north of Jerusalem there, they offered to help the Jews rebuild the temple of Jehovah. But the Jewish people refused to allow them a part in rebuilding the temple because of their intermingling with the pagan people. At that point in time, the Samaritans built their own temple and established their own temple worship. The temple was built on Mount Gerizim. And as we stood at Sychar's well, we could see Mount Gerizim just behind us. And this was where the Samaritans built an apostate temple and developed an apostate religion. So, the priesthood, the temple, the sacrifices, the whole religious orientation was apostate and was simply humanly ordained. But the woman is saying, you have your religion and I have my religion. Sound familiar? Sounds very familiar to me. So she had human wisdom as far as religion is concerned, human tradition, and human religion. Now the third thing is that she was ignorant. What was she ignorant of? Three things. Number one, she was ignorant of God's gift. Let's look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. If thou knewest the gift of God. Jesus Christ is the gift of God. The salvation of God is the gift of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is God's gift to us. Salvation through Jesus Christ is God's gift to us. The indwelling Holy Spirit, of which the living water properly speaks, it would seem to me, the indwelling Holy Spirit is the gift of God. Acts chapter 2 makes this quite clear to everyone who believes. The Spirit of God is given. She was ignorant then of true spiritual life. True Christianity, true spiritual life, is not an outward belief and attendance in the formats of human religion, human tradition, human wisdom. It is, in fact, the commitment of one's heart and life to Jesus Christ, such that God Himself, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within our hearts. May I remind you that Martin Luther was a very religious man, motivated by some of the very same things that we've been talking about already this morning. When, after reading the Scriptures and searching after God, the great truth of Romans 1:17 laid hold upon his soul, the just shall live by faith. And placing his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he received the living water. That is, he received Jesus Christ, he received the salvation of God, he received the indwelling Holy Spirit, he became alive. He became a Christian in the biblical sense of the word. May I remind you that John Wesley, out of whose efforts the Methodist movement began, was for many years a missionary in the colony of Georgia, missionary from the Anglican Church, the Church of England, to Georgia, without personally knowing the living water, that is true salvation, a true relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling him, the whole life of God surging up from within his being. And he tells us in his own journal of how that on a visit to England, in a small Moravian mission church, God's message reached his heart, and he placed his faith in Christ, and he knew then that he was born of God. Religious, but not born of God. Religious, but no living water. May I bring it right up to date and quote to you from Malcolm Muggeridge, who is an English literary figure of the present day, respected on both sides of the Atlantic. A man who became a Christian in his later life. A man who, however, was religious all of his life, similar to C.S. Lewis. Now, I'm quoting from his book, Jesus Rediscovered, and he says, I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify admission to the higher slopes of the Internal Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to persuade myself that it is represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draught of that living water that Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. Are you ignorant of the living water this morning? Are you ignorant of the fact that God wants to fellowship with you as an individual? That religion doesn't have to be a drag? That you can be excited and enthusiastic and fulfilled about your Christian experience? That you can have God dwelling within your heart as you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? She was ignorant of God's gift. She was also ignorant, obviously, then, of God's Son, verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him. People are ignorant of God's gift because they are ignorant of God's Son. When we come to know who Jesus Christ is and submit ourselves to him, then we receive in fullness the gift of God to us. No, she did not know who he was. She imagined him to be just another Jew who was thirsty, and she was surprised that he would even have anything to do with her. Then she imagined perhaps that he was some kind of a prophet, that he was some kind of a divine. But at last the revelation burst on her soul that he was Messiah. He was God. And she got a drink of that living water. She was ignorant then of these two vital and basic things, God's gift and God's Son, and therefore she was ignorant of the manner of God's salvation. When we get down to that passage down around verse 19 and 20, as I say, she puts her religion over against his religion. I've got my religion, you've got your religion. But Jesus had to say to her very clearly that salvation is of the Jews. That is, out of the Jewish nation comes salvation. Salvation comes through Messiah. I am Messiah. Commitment to Messiah means the living water. She was ignorant of these things. It is not a matter of religious attendance. It is not a matter of religious performance. It is not a matter of religious acceptance, creed. It is a matter of Christ. Jesus, the living God, has come and given himself so that the Holy Spirit, the living God, may come and live in your hearts. This is living water. This is what Christ has come to bring to us. Let us move on quickly and think then of the Savior. We find him in three ways. Number one, seeking. Number two, searching. And number three, satisfying. Seeking, he seeks confrontation. We don't have time. We'll develop this more next week. He seeks confrontation. That's exciting to me. Man, woman, he wants to confront you. The living God of this universe wants to meet with you. Jesus had this in mind. She knew nothing about it. He knew where she was. He knew when she was. He knew how she was. And he was there. And man, he knows right where you are today. And he is here. And he wants to meet with you. Second thing that he was seeking was to find openness, find what her motivation was. And so he asks her about water, that he might introduce living water. She perks up her ears. She misunderstands it, but she's interested. What is it? How can I get it? I want it. And he finds that he has an open soul before him. By the way, the living water is a subject of Old Testament scriptures. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, so on. Jeremiah 2:13, Jeremiah 7:13, Ezekiel 47, 1-12, many other scriptures indicate that had she known the Old Testament scriptures, which she didn't, Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Bible, but the Old Testament, the religion that came of God, that came through the Jews, spoke of the living water, which should at last be available to all mankind. He was seeking her, and he's seeking you. Secondly, he was searching her. Sometimes people say to me after they become a Christian, they say, who is cluing you in about me? when you were preaching those sermons. Nobody was cluing me in about you, and nobody clues me in about anybody. It's just God the Holy Spirit. It's not a preacher. That's not your friend. It's God who's seeking you, and God who is searching you. What did he search her in respect to? Number one, an awareness of sin. As he got her interest and she wanted this living water, then he said to her, go call your husband and come back again. Why did he do that? Because there was an area in her life there that needed to be acknowledged on her part, her sin which she needed to repent of, to be ready to leave and to come to Jesus Christ. And repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ is necessary. So he made her aware of her sin. Over in Basel, Switzerland, they have like they do down in New Orleans, a Mardi Gras. Only because that's a Protestant country, they have it in the first week of Lent instead of before Lent. Just to indicate we're Protestant and not Catholic type of thing, rather than music. But anyway, they have a carnival over there for 1 week of riotous living, I am told, in Basel. And people go around wearing a mask. Why? Well, you don't know it's me. you see me doing it, but you don't know who it is, right? So they wear masks for this week of riotous living. And no one knows, hopefully, who it is that is living in such a manner. You don't know it's me, and I don't know it's you. Now the Salvation Army, God bless them, in Basel, Switzerland, every year, year after year, they go out and they make great big posters, and they put them up all over the city. You know what the posters say? God sees behind your mask. That ought to shake them up a little, right? Now, God sees behind your mask, the mask that you wear at church, the mask that you wear when you come home, the mask you wear when you go to work, and so on. God knows where you're hurting. God knows what you're thinking. God knows the attitudes, the aspirations of your heart. He knows all about you. He loves you. He sees behind your mask, and he wants to make you aware of that today. We're not playing games. You don't have to go into a certain pattern of living in order to satisfy the elders so that you'll get this and that, acceptance in the church or anything like that. Forget it. You have to do with God, the living God. And he knows all about me, and he knows all about you. Let's get rid of the masks and realize that I need a real salvation. I need a real cleansing. I need real acceptance, which only God can give me. And then secondly, he was searching her that she might be aware of reality. He wanted to make her aware that it was not a matter of religion, but of himself, Christ. That was the issue. You notice? She says, our fathers, this mountain, I thought. All right? Jesus says, you're right. You worship in this mountain, and the Jews worship in that mountain, down in Jerusalem. Okay? You're right so far. But he says, you're wrong from thereof. Number one, the Jewish religion was ordained of God. Yours is apostate. Now, I want to tell you, Jesus was not very good at ecumenical kind of talk, all right? He says, your religion is apostate. And I want to make it quite clear to you this morning on the basis of the words of Jesus Christ that every religious attempt to approach God, be it having the name of Christian, that is not centering on Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross is apostate. And I have the clear word of God for that. Not only here, but Paul in Galatians 1 says, if anyone comes, even an angel from heaven, or if I come back again after I've told you the gospel now and tell you something else other than salvation through the finished work of Christ, he says, let that man be accursed. So, the woman was told by the Lord Jesus that her religion or the Jewish religion, which was now about to crucify Christ, was not the answer. The answer was a personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, the hour cometh and now is when she'll neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. But he says you're going to be able to worship the Father through the salvation which comes of the Jewish nation through the uplifted Jesus Christ. And there's only one way of salvation, and that is through commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find a third thing here is satisfying. Seeking, searching, satisfying. Three things here. Number one, revelation, verse 26. Jesus said unto her, and I'm going to give it more accurately, I that speak to thee, I am. I that speak to thee, I am. You'll notice that he is italicized. Jesus here was affirming that he was the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Jesus here was affirming the fact that he was the great eternal God. I am that I am. That name given to Moses, descriptive of the eternity of God's being. Jesus said, I that speak to thee, I am. Now it's interesting that seven times in John's Gospel, this phrase is taken to the lips of Jesus. Seven times does Jesus say, I am. Now we will notice them when we get to chapter 8. Also, seven times in this Gospel, he says, I am, and follows it with some descriptive phrase. I am the bread of life, for example. We will notice those seven I ams when we get to John chapter 6. But Jesus is clearly and emphatically laying before this woman and laying before us the fact that he is the eternal God, Jesus, Jehovah, Savior. The Jehovah of the Old Testament has become the Savior of mankind. That's what the name Jesus means. The I am has become the Savior. He reveals who he is to the woman. Ah, my friend, this morning, would God give me a tongue of gold? Would he give me understanding and words to convey to you who Jesus is? Would you understand that he is not merely a great man, that he is not merely a great teacher, that he is not merely a great religious leader? Would you understand that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh? Understand that Christianity must come alive in your life for the first time when you realize that the one who wants to invade your life is God. And that God has made that possible because God in the flesh has died because of your sins upon the cross to set you free and to liberate you in order that you might be born into the family of God. Reduce Jesus to only the greatest man that ever lived, and you have no salvation. Jesus is God eternal, come in the flesh to save your poor benighted soul. Revelation of who he was. Secondly, commitment. I like that, verse 28. The woman left her water pots and went her way into the city. Now, what was the important thing to her at this moment of time? The water pots, the water. She met Jesus, and what was important now? Communicating to somebody else that she had found Jesus Christ. The well of springing water, the springing water was beginning to well up and flow out of her life. I have found him, she begins to say. Reminds you of chapter 1 of this exciting gospel. This person finds Christ, and then he goes and says to somebody else, I found him. That person finds Christ, he goes to somebody else, he says, I found him. Commitment. She left the water pots. Have you left your water pots? Have you found Jesus Christ all-satisfying? You know, if you haven't left your water pots, if there hasn't been a conversion in your life, if there hasn't been a change in your life, maybe you're only one who is professing Christianity, and the living water hasn't come to dwell in your heart. You better think that through and give it a little thought. She left the water pots. And finally, 29, verse 29 is confession. I've already suggested that she acknowledged Jesus is the Christ. She says, is not this the Christ? And she invited others to find him too. I tell you, when I got saved in 1943, way down in Tyler, Texas, like I told you before, I couldn't wait to get home and spend a couple of days with the folks and head for Brown University campus in Providence, Rhode Island. And when I got there, I got all the guys and gals together that I knew. And I said, look, I want to tell you something. I've found Christ. I have come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. You know, we spent a number of days up there, and I didn't see anyone come to Christ, and I was pretty disappointed. Because I just thought that everybody was just waiting to hear the good news. But I found that it wasn't exactly that way. But on the other hand, there was something springing up within me, which I couldn't contain. Just a day or two from now, we're going to give you all a button. And the button is going to say, I found it. I double dare you to wear that button. I double dare you to wear that button. I shouldn't have to do that. But we're going to be in a crusade here to let our community know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He satisfies. You just wear that button, I found it, and you let God give you opportunities. You pray, I hope, every morning, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Lord, teach me just what to say. I hope. Here's an opportunity if more people will ask you, I found it. Found what? New life in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you how I became a Christian. I double dare you. O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone. The peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearned for them, not Thee. But while I passed my Savior by, His love laid hold on me. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. The pleasures lost, I sadly mourned. I never wept for Thee till grace the sightless eyes received Thy loveliness to see. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just do pray that there might be someone in our service this morning who has realized, as You have spoken to their hearts, that they have empty water pots. They keep have to go to get them filled. Saturday night, Monday morning, whatever it is, they're empty. They need to be filled again.